It's interesting to see all the activity and the reaction of people at the recent visitor we've had here to the United States. And I'm reminded of the fact that deep down inside of most people, there is a yearning for something spiritual, for spiritual reality. And I think that's kind of what is witnessed. We've been witnessing by the throngs that have been coming out, and we've seen people by the thousands and upon thousands of people that really just are hoping to get a glimpse of an individual or maybe get a blessing from an individual, but it's indicative of a tremendous spiritual thirst, hunger. You see, you can have all this world has to offer and to give, and still at the end of the road have a feeling that there's got to be something more. The world will never fully satisfy what God has built in you as a person. We are created in the image of God, and we are spiritual creatures. We're spiritual beings. That's why when you die, you don't just cease to exist. Your spirit is eternal. You see, it's going to go somewhere. It's not just like the atheist believes that we're like animals. You're not an animal. You're created in the image of God. It's called special creation, creation by design. God did it. And that hunger is there, that part of you that craves spiritual reality and fulfillment. You can seek for everything life has to offer, and you can receive it and still find at the end there's something missing. There's something missing. And the only thing that can fill that void that's in your life, to give you a sense of well-being, It will not depend upon what you have as far as material possessions. It all is centered around this spiritual need and whether or not that void has been filled with a presence. And it's the presence of God. And when you have the presence of God in your life, it doesn't make any difference what station in life you're at or how much you've got or don't have and all that other stuff. Then you can sing with a songwriter, "It is well with my soul." My wife and I received something interesting from my daughter. Many of you know Kara, her daughter Alexandra. She's, I don't know, is she around two? What is she now, two? I don't know. Around two. She's around two. I looked at my wife. She knows all these. Okay, two in a few days or something. But she's a little tyke. And she's still figuring out the English language and everything. But Kara, the other day, evidently was singing a little song. That was that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And you have to listen real carefully because the volume is real low. In the background, you can hear little Alexandra trying to sing along with it. I'll tell you, it's humorous, but I'll tell you, it's precious also that she's trying to sing along with her mama, "It Is Well With My Soul." This little tyke. You know, it is well with your soul when you know the Lord. And I was thinking about where we find ourselves with what's going on in the world and all the chaos that's broken out, and we've addressed this numerous times, but this morning I want to take a look at one aspect of this, living in our world as it is with all the uncertainties and the problems that people are facing, the problems that countries have, and the stress of nations. And the Bible says in the latter times, just before the coming of Christ, there's going to be distress of nations. There's going to be a lot of unrest. And I'm reminded of the words of Jesus. Jesus said this. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And then he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So I trust you don't have troubled hearts. Don't worry about what's going on in the world. Don't be a worrier. Don't be a worrier. Say, how can that be, all this stuff going on? Well, Jesus said, don't worry. I guess if Jesus said we aren't to worry, I guess we better not worry, right? He said there's no need to worry. He's evidently got it all in control. And then in Romans, it says this. Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, and Christians in Rome, and he says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Did you ever want to get even? You know, when your kid's growing up, somebody does something to you, and say, well, I'm going to get even. Whole idea is that if you've been wronged, you're going to wrong someone else. You know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's amazing how kids work that out. You know, they got that reasoning out. Well, he did this, so guess what I'm going to do, see? And but it usually isn't trying to get even. Usually it's trying to get one up on someone. So you kind of get even with a little extra, say. You try to outdo the other person. And yet the apostle says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And then he goes on to say, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And then he goes on to say, never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? That's what it says. And then in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching, and he says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. God wants his people to be known for promoting peace. And Jesus is referred to as, what? The Prince of Peace, right? Prince of Peace. That's peace. Universal peace, we know from God's word, will finally reign throughout the world in the kingdom of God, which is established by Christ. His kingdom will have no end, and there'll be eternal peace. We know that. All this emphasis on being peacemakers and being peaceable. But we also find something else here. Even though we're to be peacemakers, God's word reveals something else. It reveals that we're in a raging battle between good and evil. And let me just read for you the words of the Apostle Paul, okay? And this is what he said. He's writing to a younger Timothy. And Timothy was a young man just starting out. He wanted to do the will of God. He was going to minister to people. So the older man in Christ, the Apostle Paul, is giving recommendations to the younger Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, he says this. He says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them, and then he says, you fight the good fight. Wait a minute. Fight the good fight. I thought we were supposed to be peacemakers. Jesus is talking about peace. Peace. And the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. The good fight. He goes on also in his letter to Timothy. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The good fight, fight the good fight of faith. And then in his second letter to Timothy, Paul says this of himself and his ministry. He said, I have fought the good fight. Here it is again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So on the one hand, the scripture is saying we want peace. You're supposed to be a peacemaker. Forget about the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that kind of justice. The Bible says in Christ that we're supposed to promote peace. Jesus said it himself. We're supposed to promote peace. And then you get the Apostle Paul. He said, get out there and fight the good fight. The good fight. Well, I don't know about you, but you get a different feeling, a different picture of fighting versus just kind of sitting back and being peaceful, you know, and you kind of wonder, what in the world is going on? We live in a chaotic world that's getting more chaotic with every day, and we are being assaulted in many areas of the world, and in many places Christians are being sought out, and they're being punished and persecuted and imprisoned and even being executed for the cause of Christ. Now, we're supposed to be peaceable. In fact, we're supposed to be known as peace as Christians, though we find ourselves that we're at war. We're at war. And herein is the dilemma we face. We are people of peace, and we're known for that. In many parts of the world where there's war going on and raging on, they're people of peace. We're known for that. But at the same time, we are people of peace, yet we're in a spiritual battle with a formidable enemy that wants to destroy us. Hey, you can mark this down. The devil is nobody's friend. There's pleasure in sin, maybe, but that doesn't mean he's your friend. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your soul and condemn you to hell for eternity. That's exactly what he wants to do. He's nobody's friend. So this business of being cozy with the devil, like some people talk, you see, what a strange thing to say. They just don't know the word of God. They don't know what they're talking about. They're not just playing with fire. It's eternal damnation we're talking about here. And he's nobody's friend. And the Bible says we're in a warfare with this spiritual being that wants to destroy us. And so on the one hand, we're supposed to be people of peace, but the apostle says on the other hand, we're to be diligent and we're supposed to fight the good fight. So today I thought I'd just share a few thoughts with you on fighting the good fight. The good fight. Are you fighting the good fight? Do you know how to fight the good fight? Some people, I think, don't. And unfortunately, some things have been done in the name of Christianity that haven't been very pleasant. And the justification for the behavior has been, well, I'm just trying to fight back iniquity, or I'm trying to fight back the deeds of the devil. We are in a battle. The fact is, yes, we're supposed to be people of peace. We're supposed to be peacemakers, but we're still in a battle, and we need to focus on a few things. Let's make sure we're all on the same page, so to speak, with respect to this battle in which we find ourselves. You're supposed to fight the good fight. Some people say, is there ever a good fight? I thought all fighting was bad. Well, believe it or not, there are some fights that need to be fought, and there are some good fights, and some would say that even at the founding of our nation, there were battles that were fought, and lives were given for the cause of liberty. And many would say that there was a good cause. Were there things going on that were terrible? Yes, war is there's always terrible things, and a lot of lives suffer, a lot of lives are sacrificed. But there was a good cause that was being fought, and. And men and women laid down their lives because they believed in a certain principle, and they wanted to fight against the forces they felt were bad and would destroy us. And so, as a fledgling nation in the beginning, we fought many battles. And over the course of time, there were some great wars that were fought and we've been involved with. And oftentimes, we've gone to the aid of others. We've gone to the aid of others and tried to help those that couldn't do very much on their own. They weren't very strong militarily, and so we believed that they had a righteous cause, and and they were suffering, and so we went to defend them. There's something righteous about that. And the Old Testament, I mean, if you study the Old Testament, you'll find there were all kinds of battles that were fought. And oftentimes it was for the cause of God that they were fought, for the cause of righteousness. So, you know, you need to know the enemy, and then you need to know the cause for which you're fighting. You need to keep that in mind. And I think more and more, sometimes it's confusing to Christians. When are we supposed to be diligent in fighting the fight, the warfare that we see around us with respect to these spiritual things, and what is appropriate and what possibly is not appropriate? I mean, you may not believe in something like abortion, but does God really tell you to go bomb the abortion clinic? I'm not so sure of that. I don't think so. You know. Is it an abomination? I believe in the sight of God, abortion is an abomination. But, you know, how do you address that? How do you address that? And so these are discussions that have gone on in society. And should you tolerate? What should you not tolerate? You need to know what it is you're fighting, and you need to know the appropriate steps to take to fight those things that are demeaning and are a hindrance to the cause of Christ and his kingdom. 1 Peter 5, Peter says this, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So that's what we're up against. You see, sometimes you think the problem is a person or an entity, and it's really the spirit behind it all. Now, what are you going to do about this? This good fight, because the apostle says we're supposed to be fighting the good fight. What are you going to do about it in light of today's world and what you face today and the opposition you might face as a Christian? In some places, even though Christians are peaceable in what they're trying to do, there's a lot of resistance against them. The people that, you know, there are people that actually hate you. If you call yourself, all you have to do is say you're an evangelical Christian, and a lot of people, they'll come out of the woodwork. They'll throw darts and everything. They hate you. They don't want you to exist. They don't want to give you any space at all in society. They want to eradicate society of you. Did you know that? You know? Are you aware of that? We talked about the good fight. There is a raging battle. Now, how do you address that? How do you face that? Well, let's take a look at a few things I think might help us as guidance in fighting the good fight. The good fight. The good fight of faith, as it's referred to. Not all battles are bad, as we've mentioned. There are some good battles that need to be fought, and we need to stand on the side of righteousness. And we need to make sure that we're on the side of righteousness with respect to a lot of these things that are happening in society. You need to be on the right side. You need to be standing up for a just cause. Now, you know, anybody notice we're in a political season? Did you notice that? Right. We got more politicians in this state than you'll see for the next 4 years. See, they're here now. They're going through our little state because we have the first primary in the nation. And it's amazing. You need to really know what a person believes because, again, your enemy is not people per se, but it's the ideology. It's the philosophy that one embraces. That's the real problem. You need to know what people believe. People say, does it make a difference? Do elections make it? Yeah, it does make a difference. It makes a difference what a person believes, what motivates them to do what they do, because votes are cast in Congress to support services that we deem as being abominable, such as those supporting abortion in our country. I believe abortion is detestable, and I find it strange there are some Christians who try to stand up for abortion. It's detestable in God's sight. We're killing the innocent. And God, you know what he did with nations that did that? There were nations that sacrificed babies to the fires of Moloch and children to the fires of Moloch. He wanted them to be destroyed, completely wiped out. Now that's God doing that. It's detestable in God's sight. And one day, those who do that and encourage that practice will pay a price. You may not pay it right now, but the fact is that God keeps the score. Brother Don was asking for scorekeepers. Guess what? God keeps the score over our lives. And one day, there's a day coming when we will give account of the lives we have lived. And all those who thought they were being so compassionate in supporting some of these practices that are heinous in the sight of God will have to meet with their maker and see what he says about it. What does God say about abortion? Now, this sermon isn't about abortion, but I'm illustrating for you fighting the good fight. Somebody's got to stand up and say something's wrong. If you don't say it's wrong when it's wrong and no one else stands, then, you know, then our nation gets what it gets. I mean, you know. And you can write us off as having any kind of influence in this world if we continue on the path on which we are going right now. God will tolerate some things only so long. Has God blessed America? Yes, he has. Will he continue to? I don't know. We always sing, God bless America, and I sing that song. I pray that prayer. But will it happen? Look to the leaders of our nation. They need to be held accountable because they are causing us to go down a path that eventually will lead to the judgment of God. And I believe in some measure already we have experienced that through various things that have happened in our country. You see, blessing follows that nation whose God is the Lord. That's what the scripture says. Blessing comes. You want blessing? You want America to be blessed? Then our God needs to be the Lord God of the ages. We need to serve him. That's the key. And when you get away from that and you start allowing things to the point where things that are perversion now are allowed, not just allowed, but even glorified and become acceptable in our society, then you stray from the teachings of God's word. And when you do that, you will suffer the consequences. It has to happen. You say, why? Because God is a holy God. It's the nature of God we're dealing with here, you see. And that's why there's a need for the good fight. There's a need for people to stand up and voice their opposition. And of course, we need to do that in the right way. So it is a spiritual battle we fight. The real enemy is a devil. It's not people. We know that. Although sometimes you feel like they are. And we know there are some evil people that will be given over to reprobation. And we'll never repent. We know there are some people like that. But we need to arm ourselves. Well, what are our weapons? Well, our weapons are not conventional. You don't take up physical arms. That's not the way you fight the good fight. So that's wrong. You don't fight the good fight unless it's in an armed conflict between nations where you're going to help deliver other people in some way, and then it calls for that. But individually, most of us, we're not going to. You don't take up arms unless you're in the military. That's another issue. But we need to arm ourselves. What are our weapons? Well, let's look to the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says this: For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Think of something like a fortress, you know, a thick wall that surrounds an area, impenetrable in the natural. That's the fortress we face. And God has given us the ability to break through those kind of fortresses, those spiritual fortresses that are erected. It says, For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And it goes on to say, For we are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The most effective weapon, and the weapon of choice, is prayer. It's the most effective weapon. Prayer reminds us our help comes from the Lord. 1 Samuel 17:47, David declared this, "The Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear." That's the way some people want to try to bring deliverance. That's not how you fight the good fight. It says, "For the battle is the Lord's." The battle is the Lord's. He's the one who's going to work the miracles that are necessary. Psalms 121:2 says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." When you are desperate, and when the warfare of the enemy is raging all around you, that's the time to use what God has already provided through the cross. And you need to be reminded, the battle is not yours to win. The battle is the Lord's. And I think in this day and age, what we need to do is become what really God always intended us to be, and that is we need to be people of prayer. Somehow, the Lord's been impressing this lately upon me, that we have prayer times here, you know, at the church. We have prayer groups that meet during the week. Do you have something you're struggling with? Is there a barrier? Is there a fortress in your life that you're having difficulty bringing down, breaking through? How are you going to get it done? God's answer is prayer. Well, I know prayer, but there's got to be something I can do. No, that's the whole point. It's not your doing, it's what God does. You do the praying, God does the delivering, okay? That's the way it works. We try to get things turned around, you know. We pray a little bit, and then we think we're going to go out, and we're going to be the masters of ourselves. Listen, God's way is the way of prayer. Now, you know, what happens is it sounds too simple, and people would rather, well, you know, I think I'd rather have a tank, you know. I'd rather have a grenade. I'd rather have a flamethrower. I'd rather have a machine gun. I'd rather have, you know, and they go. We go on and on, and we choose these weapons. We think we know what's best, and God simply says you need to be a person of prayer. It's very simple. Guess what? It doesn't cost you anything but your time. And no matter who you are, you have available to you the most powerful weapon God has given his people on earth. Anyone can. You don't have to be of a certain class in society. Anybody can do it. By simply praying, you can see the hand of God move and begin to do things that others thought were impossible. There's something about united prayer. When we gather together, we sense the presence of God. Where two or three are gathered together, then Jesus said, "I'm going to be there in the midst of it." And when people prayed, we have instances in the New Testament, the place was shaken, literally shaken. Places were shaken. And we know that when Paul and Silas began to praise God and sing praise to the Lord, and we know that an earthquake took place, and all of a sudden their shackles were broken, right, like that. Well, that's impossible, you would say. Yeah, but God did it. You see, God did it. The whole point is you're not the key. God is the key. God is the key to the victory. And the answer is pick up the weapon. What is the weapon of your warfare? It's prayer to the Spirit of God. And it'll bring down fortresses. And it'll answer the questions you have and the things you're facing that you think are so difficult. Guess what? Be a person of prayer and God will do it. Are you willing? You see, the problem is it doesn't seem to be a big enough price. Isn't there something I got to do beyond that? Do I have to, you know, do some kind of penance or something like that? Listen, just be a person of prayer. Could you do that? Could you read God's word, be a person of prayer? Could you ask God? The scripture says, pray without ceasing. Why? Because we have an adversary that's out to destroy us. That's why. Because we're going to face difficult things. So what do you do? It's real simple, folks. I'm giving you this is the answer. Maybe it's too simple. See? You don't like the answer because it's too simple. I thought I was going to hear some kind of a real intellectual, you know, list of things I could do, and that's what some people are looking for. Listen, forget that stuff. It's real simple. It's prayer. If you go out of this place today, just remember one thing. It's simple. It's prayer. That's what it is. It's all about seeking our Heavenly Father. What did Jesus do? He went out and he prayed. When he faced the difficulties he faced, what did he do in the natural? He went out and he prayed and he spent time with his Heavenly Father. And I think what God is calling us to do, he's telling us, what is it? Do you have a financial need? Well, try prayer for the answer. Try prayer. Now, does it mean you're going to have to do something? Yeah, because God may impress upon you, hey, you got a financial need, this is what I want you to do. That's what happens. You get direction through prayer. God then will help you. See? And that's where you have to cooperate with God. But it begins with going to the altar of prayer. That's where it begins. And that's where power from heaven, that's where power from heaven is received. And that's from whence the power comes, and that's how deliverance is rendered. It's through the avenue of prayer. I don't know of anything else. I can't, if you're looking for something else, I guess you can go somewhere else and you can try to find it, but I'm going to tell you something. The answer is pretty simple, and God's given it to us. Fighting the good fight. Does God want us to be fighters? Yeah, he wants you to be involved in the good fight of faith. You don't take up arms against the people that disagree with you. What you do is you begin to pray. And you pray for them. Why? Because we know some people have been deluded. Some people have been deceived. Some people are unfortunately on the wrong side of things, and they don't even know it. They're ignorant of it. And so what do? You pray that God would open their eyes. You pray that God would reveal to them what is right in a situation. That's what you do. That's why it says pray for your enemies. You say, you don't just ignore your enemies. The Bible says you're to pray for them. And the reason is so that God, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, working in their lives, that they could turn around. And do you know some people that are the greatest opposition to a cause oftentimes become the greatest supporters once God gets a hold of them? Did you know that? Some people who seem to do a lot of damage to the kingdom of God, when they find God and they realize the power of God, God energizes them and takes all of that energy that they were using to oppose the church. All of a sudden, they become some of the greatest supporters of the kingdom. That can happen. So pray for your enemies. You want to turn your enemy around so they're your friend? Pray for them. That's what you do. You pray for them. Right? Fighting the good fight. Anybody here want to fight the good fight? Anybody? Huh? You want to fight the good fight? All right, let's get to it, okay? Bow your heads in prayer. Jesus, we realize the importance of communicating with you and through the Holy Spirit. Lord, there are some things we look at today. We say, dear God, what's the answer? And it seems almost impossible. Some people get discouraged, Lord. They see all that's going around. They seem like they're helpless. They seem like there's no answer. They don't know. They don't have any avenues of recourse. And Father, today we're reminded that if we will pray and if we will storm heaven with our prayers, there is a God who loves us so much that he will not leave us without an answer. He will answer from heaven and he will render the victory. He'll bring the victory, God. And we thank you for that promise from your word. Lord, you're looking for a people who will spend some time with you. You're looking for a people who we'll look to you instead of to other resources for the answer. We need to be people of prayer. Help us to put that into practice. Very simple. It's very simple. Simple. There's nothing difficult about it. It's real simple. The question is, will we be people of prayer? Will we be people of prayer? My earnest prayer today, Lord, is that somebody here will discover the power that is available. Somebody here that's facing the difficulty in their life, and it seems like it's a fortress. They can't break through. They're going to experience a breakthrough because they're going to look to you, and they're going to realize they can't do it in themselves. They simply have to turn it over to you. And that's when we need to seek your face. And Lord, we believe that your power is sufficient. We serve the God who can do anything. We serve a God that can do what others think is impossible. We serve a prayer-answering God. Jesus, help us to seize hold of the power behind this truth and make this a church that is fueled through the power of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what happens? God will give you a feeling when he begins to answer your prayer. You ought to mark it down. You pray about something and have a little log or a journal. Mark it down. You pray for certain. And then mark down when that prayer was answered. You know, some people have done that. Some churches have done that. They have prayer groups. They'll take the, all, and they'll begin to mark down when they prayed for it. And then they faithfully pray. And then they mark down when the prayer was answered. What it'll do is it'll energize you. Say, God did it. My wife and I, from time to time, we'll pray about something, and then we see the hand of God move. Sometimes it happens so fast. Say, wait a minute, we just prayed about that. See, you know, it kind of shocks you. You know, you get shocked after a while when God actually answers prayer. You see, especially when he does it real quick. Why not put him to his word? He's a God who hears from heaven. He's a God who wants to bless you. Why not begin to act that way and live that way? That I have a heavenly Father, and he wants to give good gifts to his children. I'm one of his children. Why wouldn't he want to give me a good gift? Why not begin to seek him and believe, Lord, I'm bringing this to you, and I'm believing that you're going to answer it, and watch what happens. He rewards those who are faithful, those who have hearts of faith. Do you have faith in your heart? Do you believe in the God that has saved you? Do you believe that his ability is such that he can answer your prayer? Do you believe he hears you? It's up to you. You either believe it or you don't. What tells you if you believe it? Well, your actions do. Because if you say God answers prayer and then you never pray, well, what does that tell you, right? You know, that's one of those, you can chalk that up to things people believe but they never follow through on, then you know that they don't really believe it because they never follow through on it and their lives haven't been changed by it, see? The way you know that a belief is effective in a person's life is just see if they do it, see if they live by it. Say, I believe in God. You believe in God, but you live like the devil? Come on, what's that about? I'm trusting God, and then you trust everybody else. You go around here, there, everywhere else looking for the answer, but you're not trusting God, you're not praying about it. Then you're not trusting God, see? It's real simple, folks. This is not difficult. God wants us to be people who trust him. Begin to pray about it, all right? Some of you are having some difficulties you're facing. Really make it a matter of prayer. If you have a believing spouse, not all of you may have a spouse that believes in God the way you do. But if you have a believing spouse, then together agree on something. There's power in that, okay? You say, together, let's pray about it. Let's believe God for it, okay? And watch what happens, right? And then you know what it'll do? It'll encourage you to believe even more God for more things and greater things, and he'll do it. God will answer your prayer. He will. If you go before him with honesty of heart, and you say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, right? There's a key there. There's a key, all right? Just remember that. Let's stand as we look to the Lord, a word of benediction. Don't forget tonight, the kids have their ministries going on. We have a Bible study. We've been studying the book of Revelation, and we're getting into some really good stuff, you know. Some stuff that's going to happen on the earth, and we're talking about what that might mean. And we don't have all the answers, but we sure have fun looking into it. And there is some speculation, but we're looking at God's Word to see what he has, because the book of Revelation is for the church in the last days, and it's a book of hope. It's not a scary book. You just need to understand what it's about. We're talking about that at 6 o'clock. That's tonight. adult Bible study, and then we have the children's ministries going on here at the church also, all right? Lord, we thank you for being who you are. We thank you, Lord, for taking an interest in our lives. You're the God who cares, and you're the God who is always there. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us in our daily walk with you. And I pray for your people. Lord, you know the needs that your people have. As they leave this place, may they go knowing that they have a God who loves them, a God who cares, and a God who answers prayer. And I pray, Lord, that they will begin to trust you and lean upon you and bring to you various things throughout the day, Lord, on a daily basis. Begin to pray and ask of you and believe and have faith to believe. And reward them, Lord, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. May they see the hand of God move on their behalf. I pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Amen. Amen.